How great was the worship team, hey? Yeah. You know, I listen to LifePoint Worship almost daily for my quiet time, when time with Jesus, and I just love the anointing and the presence of God that is on the worship, and I just think there's going to be more coming out from this house, and it's really transformative, and so you guys are gifted with great worship as well. Amen. So let's give Captain Kirk a hand. Amen. Thank you. So I'm so honored to kick off this series, The Character of a King, and today we're going to be talking about how Jesus is trustworthy, and because it's difficult, it's very difficult to trust anybody. Amen. It's difficult to trust anybody when we don't know their character first, right? Like, you're not going to buy a car from a used car salesman when you are questioning his integrity and his character. And so I think that if we don't fully trust who God is, because we don't fully know his character, we're going to have a difficult time following him and what he's asking us to do. Just basics, basic Christianity 101. And so a couple of years ago, Dennis and I were going on a retreat, and we were coming home from the retreat. And instead of using my GPS, I decided I would just follow Dennis, which, first of all, I hate following people on the highway. Does anybody else hate that besides me? But anyways, he's a great driver. He's had like one accident in 100 years. So he's the best ever. Zero accidents. He's had zero accidents. Okay, forgive me. My husband is here this morning. Let's give him a hand. He's put up with me for 45 years. We've been married 45 years. Yeah. It's pretty amazing. Somebody should take him out to dinner because he's put up with me for 45 years. And so we were traveling, and I decided to follow him. And about an hour into the trip, Dennis said to me, "Hey, where are you?" And I was like, "I'm right behind you." And he's like, "No, there's a white car behind me. I have a black car." He's like, "I don't see you behind me." I was like, "No, I'm right behind you. I can see your car. I've been following you." And so we had this very, what I would call, intense conversation for the next 3 to 5 minutes as I'm trying to defend myself that I am following him. I'm like, "Obviously, you can't see clearly. You need glasses." And he's like, "There's a white car." Until I realize, halfway in this conversation, that the car is the same car as his, but rather than having Washington, D.C. license plates, there was license plates from West Virginia. And I had followed a car almost to the border of West Virginia. Here's the thing, is that I think oftentimes, if we're not careful, we aren't always paying attention to who we're following. So we're going to talk about who we're following today. I'm going to give just a little snippet of the character of Jesus this morning. But we live in a world that doesn't trust anybody. I mean, I have trust issues. In fact, I am so navigationally challenged that even Waze, I have a hard time following Waze. Like, it says 0.6 miles to the nearest exit, and I cannot figure out what that means. Either my blinker's on too long, or I have totally passed by the exit. Like yesterday, I totally missed exit 130A, and then missed the next exit, and missed the next exit. And so a 45-minute trip took me over 2 hours to get here. But that's how much I love you. I was coming anyways. I don't trust Waze. I don't trust my GPS, because how many of you have ever had the GPS lead you into the dark Netherlands of some place, telling you it's the shortest way there, and when you get there, you realize, no, that took me through parts of the city I never knew existed. I have trust issues. Hi, my name is Donna, Dr. Donna Pisani, and I have trust issues. But I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this room that has trust issues. In fact, they've done studies and they found that our culture right now is at the lowest level it's ever been when it comes to trust. We don't trust the medical institutions. We don't trust political institutions. We don't trust educational institutions. We don't trust religious institutions. We just don't trust anybody, and for good reason. We've been let down. Some of us have trust issues because of past trauma. We've been hurt. Somebody promised something, they didn't come through. But if we're not careful, our trust issues with the culture will become trust issues with God. Yeah. And we can't follow God if we don't trust him. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Turn to somebody and say, amen. See, how you look at God or the character of God that you see, I love how A.W. Tozier, who is an author and a brilliant thinker, Christian, ministry man. Do you love that? He was a ministry man. Third service, I have no idea what's coming out of my mouth this morning. He said, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about God? That's the most important thing about us. But in reading the scriptures, I believe that Jesus knew that this would be something that would be so important to us as his followers, is to know who he was. And so there's this moment, we're gonna be reading from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. If you have a Bible, you can open it. You can open it on your phone, or you can look at the screen. If you've been following Jesus for more than a minute, I'd encourage you to actually look at the scripture just so that you can check it and make sure I'm reading it correctly. Is that okay? Good. Or you can look at the screen. I love this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Also, by the way, if you're a note taker, take notes. If you're not a note taker, why? Because you may feel like today it's not, oh, that's great. That was a great message. But I can guarantee you within a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 3 months, you're going to need to refer back to this message because I believe I have a word from God for you. Amen? So Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi and he asks his disciples a question. So before we go any further, I just want to give you some historical background, contextual background on where Jesus is. He's in an area called Caesarea Philippi that is known for its pagan worship. Pagans from all over, they worshiped all kinds of gods. In fact, I want you to see it on the screen. It was like this. And if you can envision this, thousands of years ago, there were many, many, many sacrifices of animals happening, all kinds of crazy things happening at this space right here. So Jesus is standing in front of this area right here, which is actually called the gates of hell because there was so much debauchery and terrible things happening in this space. So Jesus is standing here with his disciples. And while he's standing in front of this, he asks them two questions. And the first one is, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, these two questions that Jesus asks his disciples are actually two questions that you and I are going to have to answer. Sometimes every day of our life, it's good to check back in. What Jesus was saying to them, what does the culture say that I am? It's important for us to note what the culture says who Jesus is right now. Because we are in an anti-Christian culture right now. And so if we aren't careful, before we know it, as we're scrolling through Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, social media, whatever it is, you're talking to coworkers, if you're not careful, that what the culture believes who Jesus is will bleed into your belief of who Jesus is. And so they believe he's a good man, he was a prophet, he was a truth teller, but they don't recognize him for who he really is. So Jesus continues like, okay, now that you've identified who the culture says I am, then he asks of the disciples, but who do you say I am? What about you? And I would say to you this morning, what about you? Who do you say that he is? And Peter, you know, Peter I love Peter because Peter was just spontaneous. He was always talking before he thought. He was always doing before he really thought of the consequences. I can so relate to Peter. I can be telling a story and my husband can say to me, where are you going with this? And I'm like, I have no idea. I don't even know what I'm saying right now. But I feel like that was Peter. Peter was always saying things that were crazy and doing things that were crazy. And yet in this moment, Peter responds with this brilliant answer. He says to Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by Father in heaven. So in spite of all the craziness of how Peter responded and how he wasn't like totally fitting in the box of what a follower of Jesus would look like, he actually gave a grade A answer. It was like a winning response. It was like one of those responses. When I was in grad school, I remember sometimes being afraid to answer, but so excited when I gave the right answer. And the teacher's like, you gave the right. Anybody else like the right answer? He was like winning. And then Peter responds. I mean, it was astounding, Peter's response. So Jesus responds to Peter and he says this, I tell you, Peter, that you're Peter. I tell you, you're Peter. And on this rock, what rock? The rock of this revelation that he had just spoken, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Everybody say this with me. Whatever you loose on, 1, 2, 3. Have you had your coffee? Yes. Whatever you loose on earth, well done. Then he ordered his disciples to not tell anybody yet that he was the Messiah. I love this portion of scripture because I've seen something. I've been following Jesus for 46 years, but I saw something in the Word recently that I had never seen before. Do you know why you can read the Bible and sometimes get things you never saw before? Because it's actually breathed into by God. There are layers of revelation and understanding. It's his character in this book. So I love this because, first of all, Peter gets his identity and his authority because he understood who Christ was. So you can't find your identity or even garner your authority unless you first know who Jesus is. It comes out of that. How do I know that? Because he said, you're Peter. He renamed him Peter. He said, you are Peter. Your name means that you're a rock, and now you're standing on a rock solid revelation. Even though Peter didn't feel like a rock before, Jesus is naming him who he sees him to be. And then he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. What you bind, what you will be bound, what you loose will be loosed. And so he gives him authority. It's powerful. This moment is mind-blowing. And then Jesus says to the disciples right there, and the gates of hell will not prevail or overcome the church. Do you understand how profound this is? Jesus is standing in front of that picture of the gates of hell. He is standing in front of what was called the gates of hell. And he said, doesn't matter what God is being worshiped, doesn't matter what the culture is lifting up, doesn't matter who the culture says I am, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. No political divisiveness, no racial division, no, doesn't matter what the culture says, nothing will prevail. 2,000 years later, we can stand on this promise. Doesn't matter, the culture says the church is diminishing, church is going into the shadows, the church is not gonna, I don't care what they say, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But I don't want you to miss this. Peter's like winning moment, hashtag winning. Like maybe he was thinking like, now's the time for the t-shirts, right? Hashtag winning, I'm gonna sell them at my birch table. It's like everybody's gonna be wearing hashtag Peter wins, right? Finally getting a winning moment. And so he's like feeling pretty good about this, but they continue on. Now they're at this point because they're heading towards Jerusalem. Jesus is heading in just a few days to the cross. Now, Jesus has been preparing his disciples consistently, telling them that he's going to be going to the cross, he's going to die and be raised again. But honestly, those disciples had no context for what Jesus was saying. They didn't really understand it. He was giving them a spoiler alert so that they could be set up for a win, but they didn't understand it. So as he's saying it one more time, as they're walking towards Jerusalem, Peter, fueled by the last win, pulls Jesus aside and quietly says to him, oh, Lord, this doesn't have to happen to you. You don't have to go to the cross. Because what we're seeing right now is amazing. People are being healed everywhere. The dead are coming to life. Blind eyes are being opened. The lame are walking. Oh, Jesus, people by the droves, we've never seen crowds like this before. And they're following you. And the teaching you're giving is so inspiring. You don't have to end this beautiful moment by going to the cross. Let's read together what Jesus says back to Peter in this moment of revelation. Jesus turns to Peter and says, let's read it together. Get behind me, Satan. Please don't turn to anybody and say that. Nor do that at Starbucks tomorrow morning. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, obviously, Jesus is not calling Peter Satan. What Jesus is calling a lie from the enemy is this thing that Peter just said Jesus didn't have to do. What is he saying? He had just said to Peter, you had a rock solid revelation that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But now the revelation you have is a stumbling block revelation. You've gone from a rock solid revelation of who I am to a stumbling block revelation of who I am. I can do that in a nanosecond. Anybody else in here? I'm like, he's the Messiah. And then I'm like, oh, you're not doing it the way I think you should. Why did Jesus, there's something so profound in here. Why did Jesus do this immediately? Because he wanted to teach Peter a lesson, and it's a lesson all of us need to hold on to. What did he say first to Peter? Get behind me. Do you remember the first calling that Peter had on his life when Jesus found him on the seashore just when he was fishing? Do you remember that? He said, follow me. So if Peter was following Jesus, Jesus wouldn't have had to say, get behind me. So Jesus was saying to Peter, you forgot to follow and you're trying to lead. Why? Because Jesus wasn't going to show up the way Peter was used to. He had just said to him, hey, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die and be raised again. And Peter has no context for this. He's not really sure what the future is going to look like now. I mean, he had status and people knew who he was, and he was in the middle of this move of God. And now Jesus is going to end it. And so I don't understand what's happening right here. And I'm not comfortable with that Jesus. I'm more comfortable with the powerful Jesus. I'm more comfortable with the Jesus that shows up with the powerful answer, that comes up in the answer in my timing, that I can understand what you're doing, but I'm not so comfortable with the Jesus that's requiring constraints around my life right now. It's making me wait for the answer. And maybe the answer doesn't even look like I want it to look like. I'm not comfortable with that Jesus. You all are my favorite service all day. Let me just say that. I'm comfortable with the Jesus that gives me the promotion right when I need it and not my coworker instead of me that I've been praying for. I'm comfortable with the Jesus that has told me in the morning when I'm having my coffee, I need you to be kind and serve your narcissistic boss. And then I get to work, and just before I've had my first cup of coffee, I want to punch him in the throat. I'm not comfortable with that Jesus. Go Sicilian. I'm not comfortable with the Jesus. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for my business to take off, and it's not taken off. And I'm not comfortable with that Jesus who's not answering it the way I want him to. Or I've been single forever. I've been looking for that man and he's not in church. I've been looking for that girl. She's not in church. Okay, all the single people, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I was kidding. Look around. Yeah. It's not a ring on it. She's free. And you are praying and praying for that spouse, and the longer it's taken, you're like, well, I really wanted a Jesus follower, but I'm just gonna believe God he's gonna follow Jesus one day. Or I had a list of what I wanted. I want him to be literate. He doesn't read, I read. I can read to him. I want a man who's financially responsible. Oh, he lives in his mother's basement? Well, he's good with women and I'm good financially. So instead of allowing Jesus to lead us, all of a sudden we've pulled in front and I need it the way I need it, when I need it, because I'm living in a culture right now that's instantaneous. I have a master's degree and a doctorate, and I'm telling you right, well, let's see, what is it called? Sorry, a doctorate. But I have a PhD in being a control freak. I like controlling the outcomes. When we do this, we go from a rock solid revelation to a stumbling block, and we become our own stumbling block in the process because we're trying to do it in our own strength. And in the process, we can lose our identity. We lose sight of our authority because then it becomes based on our gifting and our experience rather than the empowerment from God. And then when we are looking at the character of God, we are basing it on the outcome rather than who he is. So perhaps we aren't only trying to control the outcome, but we're controlling how God is positioned in our life. I love how Bob Goff says this. He says, the way we deal with uncertainty says a lot about whether Jesus is in front of us, leading us, or behind us, just carrying our stuff. I was watching, our grandkids came over the other night. It takes us about 48 hours to recover from that moment. Spent the night with us. Anyways, we're watching Frozen 2 for the 4,003rd time. And I've watched it so many times, I don't even hear it anymore. But this one phrase stood out to me. And it was from the wise Elsa. If you haven't watched it, go home and watch it this afternoon. It's a good watch. She said, fear is what can't be trusted. You can take notes on that one. Fear is what can't be trusted. Because oftentimes we are feeling like Jesus can't be trusted and we're trusting in our fear more than we're trusting in God. Wait a minute, you're silent? Your silence feels like absence, and I'm so afraid right now. I don't know what it's gonna look like. I want God to give me a Gucci answer, and he's showing up as a thrift store response. I don't wanna have to do the work. I want the Da Vinci. And God's like, here is the paper from a 3-year-old drawing of Mr. Potato Head. This is your answer. And you're like, I don't want that one. I want this one. And God's like, no, I'm going to make you into this in the process of following when you don't understand. You're praying for the oak tree. I want the oak tree with all the fruit. And God's like, I'm going to give you an acorn. No, is acorns come out of oak trees? This is why I need my husband here. He's given you the seed. You're looking for the answer. And you're like, I need the opportunity. I need the opportunity. And God's like, okay. And you're like, not the problem, the opportunity. And God's like, the opportunity is in the problem. We can go from a rock solid revelation to a stumbling block revelation in a matter of moments. Some of you in here perhaps have been doing some deconstruction of your faith because Jesus didn't show up the way he did, or some of you are bored or numb or hurt or whatever it is you've walked through. I just want to encourage you today that the mercy of God never stops inviting us to follow. In fact, being an unbeliever does not disqualify you from following, nor does being a sinner disqualify you from being a follower. I love this because there are so many times in Peter's life, Peter so often, I think, wanted to hit the unfollow button. You know how you can unfollow everybody on social media that you don't like hearing from anymore, but sometimes we do that with God. So Peter, after the resurrection, death and resurrection, still doesn't fully know what's happening. So he and the disciples have gone back to what was familiar. They went back to fishing. It was familiar to them. They're not fully comprehending. And I love this story. It's in John chapter 21. You can look up it later. But they're out. They decide they're going back fishing. And they have no idea that Jesus has shown up on the shoreline. And they don't know it's Jesus. He calls out to them and says, hey, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. By the way, this portion of scripture in John 21 is an exact replica of the story of when Jesus called Peter the first time. He'd been out fishing, and Jesus said, instructions on how to catch the fish, follow me. Jesus is so kind, gracious, and merciful that he does not give up on us. He's like, even though you've chosen to go do your own thing for a space of time, or tomorrow, or next week, or last month, he's like, I'm gonna keep inviting you. I love this, because in this portion of scripture, two times Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Two times. This will be the first time was when he first called him. Second time was, get behind me, follow me. And then the third time was, fourth time, I can't do math because it's after 11. Fourth time, I love this. He says, follow me. And then the fourth time, Peter, he's talking to Peter specifically. He's removing the shame from the time that he denied Jesus before he died on the cross. He's like reiterating to him that nothing you've done is bigger than my love and my grace for you. So Peter's walking along with Jesus, and he said, well, what about him? He's pointing to John. Now, by the way, John is writing this in John 21, and John says, Peter pointed to the disciple that Jesus loved the most. Is that hilarious? Like, there's no competition here at all. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter and John went running to the tomb, and John writes in his gospel, the disciple who got there first. Oh, obviously it was a foot race. The one who believed first, the one who will love the most. Anyways, Peter points to John and he says, what about him? He thinks he's pretty special. And Jesus said, you follow me. Because I find oftentimes in my life, one of the biggest things that happens is I start comparing my follow to somebody else's. I'm like, why am I being asked to do this? They don't have to do this. Why does my follow look harder than theirs? And Jesus is like, because your assignment is different than theirs. You see, every one of us in this room, we are called to follow. That's your calling in life. Your calling is not being a doctor, a politician, an engineer, a homeschooling mom, a business owner, whatever it is. That's not your calling. Your calling is to be a follower. The others are your assignment. Don't get them confused. Because if you try to do the others as a calling and you forget to follow, you will start living entitled to an answer rather than entrusted with what he's already given you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Follow me. What was Jesus doing? He was taking the shame off of Peter because Jesus knew and Peter didn't. What hung in the balance of Peter's following? Jesus knew, but Peter didn't. Who hung in the balance because of his following? Because just weeks later, days later, Peter would be on the day of Pentecost and receive an assignment from God that would require him following Jesus daily, and that he would become the leader of the church. We are still talking about Peter today because of all the exploits and all the things he did. Jesus' continual reminder to follow me was mind-blowing concerning Peter, because Peter was so often untrustworthy. And I want to say to you this morning that I think the battle over you following Jesus that you're experiencing right now, you're in all different seasons of your life right now, I want to just say to you this morning, I think it has more to do with what you've been entrusted with as you follow than anything else. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, it's so powerful. Paul says to Timothy in Ephesians, he says, guard the entrustment, Peter, Timothy, John, Paul, all of them. Sorry, it's the third service. Can you say hello? Yeah. So he's saying to Timothy, guard the entrustment. Why? Because it can be stolen. You only steal things that have value. So if the enemy's going after you and you're in a battle right now, it has to be because you're valuable and what he's entrusted to you is valuable. Do you understand? You are invaluable. So invaluable that 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross for you. The battle over you is to steal what God has already given you and to steal who you think his character is. He is not a hard taskmaster. He is a gracious, loving God who consistently says, follow me. And if you didn't follow him yesterday, I just want to say shame off you. All you have to do is turn back towards him and say, I'm following today. If you took three steps back, don't give up. Take another step forward. It's going to be a journey as you go, and you learn the character of God is not based on the outcome, but who he is. Amen. So even more mind-blowing than the fact that God trusted Peter. Oh, thank you, Captain Kirk, you're here. Is that God trusts us. He trusts me. Sometimes he's the creator of the universe, like galaxy after galaxy. He knows the DNA in my body. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows my up and my down. He knows what I did yesterday. He knows what I'm doing right now. He knows what my future is because he's already in there. And yet I have a hard time trusting him, but he trusts me? It's mind blowing. Murderers wrote the Bible. There are people who, not all of them, not every book, but there are murderers who wrote books of the Bible, excuse me. kings, queens, slaves, prostitutes, orphans, liars, deceivers, fakers, and yes, even an ass. God entrusted with the redemptive story of who he is. Are you going to get it perfect? Absolutely not. Did I? Absolutely not. Will I? Not in a lifetime. But I am trying daily to surrender to a God who has given his life to me because I don't want to miss what he's trusted me. How do you follow? Here's your GPS. This is a GPS you can trust. There's direction in here. His voice is in here. Bible says that this is the inspired, which means breathed into. This is my oxygen. It's like I'm putting an oxygen tank up to my life every time I read this. But more than anything else, this is the love story and the character of the king. And the more you read it, even if you don't understand it at first, there's something happening on the inside. This is not just ink on a page. This is the essence of who God is. Get connected to a life group. If you're new to LifePoint, get connected to a life group. Do community. Do life together. Serve on team. Follow Jesus together. But here's what I want you to know today. So God uses us in our imperfect state, and perhaps the battle over you is the entrustment that he's put on you. Peter recognized this, that the resurrection wasn't just an event, powerful event. It wasn't just a moment in time, powerful moment in time. All of time begins at that point. It wasn't just a noun, an event. But resurrection is a verb, it's a lifestyle. And Peter learned that in order to follow Jesus, he actually had to practice resurrection. What do I mean? That daily there are choices that I want to make that would like to bring death into my life. But if I choose resurrection, I'm like, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm choosing life today. Transform me. You see, when you follow Jesus, it's not just imitating the way he acted, because we can all tell imitators, right? You start that way, maybe. But the more you follow him and the more you get into his word and the more you invite him into your choices, pretty soon imitation becomes impartation. And you gain wisdom and understanding and faith and trust. And then pretty soon, before you know it, impartation becomes transformation. And you begin to look like the character of the king. In Israel, they had this saying back in the day, they would say, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. May you follow so closely that we don't recognize you anymore because all we can see is the dust of your rabbi. Can I say to you, LifePoint, maybe you follow so closely that people see you, but they see the one you're following, the one who loves you the most, the one who's inviting you into a relationship with him. I love how Paul said it. He said this, because God was so gracious and generous, here I am. I'm not about to let his grace go to waste. I love this portion of scripture because Paul lived this posture as well. Everybody say, here I am. Did the coffee wear off? Here I am. It's a holy word. In the Hebrew, it's henene. Henene literally means, here I am. Henene, not to be confused with the whip and the nene. You'll never forget that word, will you? But perhaps in this room, you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, but maybe you've hit the unfollow button because of a medical thing that you've just found out that feels like it has no hope to it. Perhaps your marriage is struggling right now, and so you've hit the unfollow button because you've been praying and praying and nothing seems to change. Perhaps your finances have become overwhelming. I don't know what you're dealing with in here, but all of us have life happen to us. All of us. So I want you to consider today, are you following Jesus? Or perhaps you came with a friend and they're like, come to church. and then we'll go to lunch, and you're like, I don't even know what universe I'm in right now. But yet you felt a tugging on your heart because you've been trying to do life in your own strength and trying to control it, and it's just not been working out the way you want it to. And today would be the day that Jesus has been standing in front of you consistently, no matter where you are on your journey, saying, follow me. And our henene response of here I am is only in response to him saying first, here I am, 2,000 years ago on the cross. He suffered, he bled, he carried your sin, he carried your pain, he carried your mistakes, he carried your control, he carried everything you've been trying to do on your own, he carries the past, he carries the trauma, he carries all of it. 2,000 years ago, when he hung on a cross, he said, here am I. And he took all of that on himself. And in exchange, when we say, here I am, I surrender, he gives us redemption. He gives us restoration. He gives us healing. He gives us life like we've never had before. 45 years, 46 years, Dennis and I have been following Jesus. Here's what I can tell you after all those years. He is trustworthy. You can trust him with your life. In a minute, tell me your name again. Lexi. I was going to call you Lexi, and then I thought, no, it's not Lexi. It's Lexi. In a minute, Lexi's going to come up, and she's going to pray with you. But I would say today is a day of choice. Choose. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to follow? He's standing like this. Here am I. Love you, LifePoint.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.